Testing 1, 2. Hey, how's everybody doing? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I had a good time with my kids, watching them devour those little waves at the beachfront. It was cool. Praise God for fresh air and the greenery here in the Midwest. Because I tell you what, Vegas could use a lot of greenery. Hello. Amen, amen. Ephesians chapter 3. If you have a Bible, Ephesians chapter 3. I want to speak this evening on the glorious gospel. The glorious gospel. In fact, these actually next couple days will be that kind of focus. But tonight I want to just set some groundwork in looking at the glorious gospel out of Ephesians chapter 3, verses 7 to 13. Verses 7 to 13. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you, Lord, for all that you are doing in our given context and even around the world. It is true, as Jesus would say, the Father is working. And so, Father, thank you for your activity. And Lord, I just pray right now that you would be with us this evening. Thank you for a wonderful time you've given us with our families and recharging us, oh God, and giving us the rest that we need, but at the same time, learning more about you and growing in who you are. So, Lord, I pray that we will be blown away yet again by the glorious gospel, your story, your passion for your people. And thank you, Father, for who you are. And we pray that you would speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. One of my favorite classes growing up in high school in particular was P.E. Hello. Physical education. And one of the things I enjoyed to do in P.E. was when they would just let us kind of just, you know, give us a couple basketballs and we would just play pickup basketball games, right? I don't do so much of pickup basketball games anymore. My mind tells me I could do it, but my body says, oh, you need to stop. But pickup basketball games are fun. You know, growing up, you just get out there and have fun. But I enjoyed pickup basketball games, in particular, if I was chosen to be the captain. Now, let me tell you my strategy. Don't judge me. Don't be too hard on me. My strategy was simple. Pick the best players. I know some of us in here have the same strategy. If you was the captain, mediocre players, sorry players, okay players, I love you. Don't take it personal. But in my mind, it's game 7 of the NBA Finals, and I'm trying to get my dream team together because I'm trying to win. Are there any people like that today? Amen, amen. Matter of fact, if you want to see a person who desires to win, you should watch my mother and my wife play board games. It is a sight to see. She loves Jesus, but you might question that passion when you see her involved in her competition because my mother is trying to win. I'm like, who is this woman right now? But it's all fun and games when it comes to games, right? When it comes to the pickup basketball game as a cheesy analogy. But that strategy of wanting to pick the best players and all the above, that doesn't work well in the Christian life. Far too many Christians approach the Christian life as if it's a pickup basketball game. Let me pick my preferences so I can win. Let me pick my divisiveness so I can win. Let me pick this or this or this so I can win, so I can have my way. No, that's not winning. That's what I would call clouding the cross. Jesus is not honored when we live and are driven by our preferences. Do you realize? I've been in church all my life, and I've been in pastoral ministry for a very long time. Do you realize most of the fights and splits in churches can come down to selfishness because their preferences weren't even met? That's not the gospel. That's not love. It's no wonder why so many people want to run away from the church because they look at God's people. They're like, is that what your Jesus is about? I don't want it. So we come to Ephesians. Rich theological book. If there's any one in Scripture that puts Jesus in his rightful place, it would be that of the Apostle Paul. For Ephesians chapter 2, to set up where we are today, it opens up really with some bad news, that we're all born losers. I mean, that's true. We all are born in this thing called sin. You don't have to teach a baby how to do wrong. It's innate within their wiring. We all are born losers. But yet my favorite two words in all of Scripture is, but God. We should do a sermon series on that. The but gods of the Bible. You see, God stepped into human history right in our predicament in the person of Jesus Christ. He saved us in that classic verse, Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, lest any man should boast. It is the gospel. But any gospel that stops at a vertical gospel is not the gospel at all. Let me say it again. Any gospel that strictly stops at just a vertical, that's not the gospel. Because Paul goes on in verses 11 to 22 and he talks about the horizontal implications of the gospel, that Jesus Christ has broken down the dividing wall of hostility between Jews and Gentiles. This is some good gospel stuff. Because now we come to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 through 6, and Paul talks about this issue called the mystery. What then is the mystery? The mystery is very simple, that both Jews and Gentile in Christ are united. Now we realize that in this country, especially in this country, racial tensions are high. But let me declare to you what Paul is saying here is this, that if you are in Christ, I love this, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, guess what? No matter your culture, no matter your ethnicity, we all share the same spiritual DNA. We share the same Father, we share the same Son, we share the same Holy Spirit. We sit at the same table, seated in the heavenly places, all because of an all-sufficient Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the reference point by in which we live our lives. That people are made in the imago Dei, made in the image of God. Whether they trusted Jesus Christ or whether they're not, they are stamped with dignity because God has given them life. And so this gospel that we're talking about here, we come to this section of Scripture in verses 7 to 13. And Paul's point here, after talking about the reality of our sinful state and how Jesus has broken down the dividing wall of hostility and how we're one in Christ, we share the same spiritual DNA. Now what Paul says, really as a statement of just marveling here, in verse 7 to 13, here's his point. The gospel is for everyone. God does not have his top 10. God doesn't have his NFL Network's top 100 Christians. God does not have his top 15. The gospel of Jesus Christ is for everyone. The Greek word for everyone is a very interesting word. It's everyone. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The gospel is for everyone. Now, Paul's about to give you and I four main thoughts about the gospel. That's the theme of verses 7 to 13 is the gospel. He's going to give us four thoughts that will arm us, that will strengthen our faith as we live for Jesus Christ. The first thing is this, the gospel is God's agenda. The gospel is God's agenda. Notice what Paul says. Look at verse 7. I'm reading from the ESV. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7. He says, of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. Paul says, of this gospel. Now, let's don't get it twisted. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says, of this gospel, I was made a minister or given the responsibility to steward this wonderful news to proclaim to the Gentiles. He says, I've been given a major responsibility. I've been called to be a servant. But notice the basis of this calling. The basis of this calling is according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. He says it's on a basis of two things. It's on a basis of God's grace. Oh, I talked about that last night. Paul says, I didn't earn this role. I didn't go to school and earn a degree in this. Do you realize that on our best day, we're sanctified dirt? You and I are where we are, ultimately, not because we went to school and got the training. You and I are where we are, ultimately, because of the grace of God. God does not need you, nor does he need me. It's the grace of God. Paul says, I've been given a responsibility based solely on the grace of God. So this call to be a servant, to steward the gospel, he says, is based on God's grace, but it's also based on, I love this, on God's power. He says, which was given me by the working of his power. Interesting. The Greek word for working here is where we get an English word energy from. Now you couple that with the word power, it's effectual, explosive, supernatural power to accomplish a given task. Paul says that God's calling on my life is based on his grace, but also based on his power, which is explosive supernatural power to carry out a given task. I think it's a safe assumption to say that we've all have used devices that require batteries. It seems like every few months Duracell comes out with a commercial. They're promising this particular battery is going to be the longest lasting one. And so we make our way to Target or Walmart or Walgreens, wherever your preference is, and we go get this battery, and we're excited about it. And yes, it lasts. But guess what? That battery you spent $15 on is going to die, and you're going to go right back there and get some more to recharge and have the same pattern to go on and on and on. But let me just encourage you with this. God's power will not run out, nor will it be replaced. You're not going to go to Target to get a reboot on this one. No, God's power is endless. And when it comes to the gospel, God gives his people an endless supply of his power when it comes to serving out the purposes of God in a moment in history with the gospel being the center focus. God is able to do it. So Paul says, God's called me to this on the basis of his grace, on the basis of his power, that we have an endless supply of power. And this is so good to Paul, where Paul has to stop and say to himself, who am I? You see it in verse 8, the first part of verse 8, he says, to me, underline this phrase, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given. Do you know that Paul's name means little or small? Scholars agree that he's doing a play on words here. He's taking his meaning of his name to say that not only am I little in stature, but I'm little morally, I'm little spiritually, I'm just a nobody. This isn't false humility here. We see it in other places. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. There it is. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9 says, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle. Why, Paul? Because I persecuted the church of God. This isn't false humility. This is Paul's heart in of gratitude that God would choose me. Oh, how humbling that is. I remember when I was 17 years old, my dad did something any parent should never do, and that is wake your kid up at 4 o'clock in the morning on a Saturday. I'm thinking, okay, where's dad taking? My dad's a preacher, so I'm thinking, where are we going now? But no, he just wanted to take me to the north side of Atlanta. The north side of Atlanta was my pitching coach. I played baseball. He was a mentor as well as a pitching coach. We're going to go see Tim. We're going to go see Tim. I'm like, can we wait till, like, you know, 10 o'clock in the morning? It's 4:30, 5 o'clock, Dad. What's going on here? He says, no, just be quiet. We're going to go up to see Tim. So I had an attitude. The whole way up there, I had an attitude. I knew better not to talk back, but inwardly, I had an attitude. And so here I am, making an hour ride all the way through Atlanta traffic. We get up to Tim's house. We get into his house. We're sitting there, and I'm wondering, okay, what's on the agenda? We're just sitting here talking, and then 15 minutes into sitting on his couch, Tim walks in the room and tosses me a pair of car keys. Oh, what do we have here? They tell me to go outside. I go outside, and in my mind, I'm thinking this is a Lexus because of what I saw. It was special to me. It was a 1991 Mitsubishi Galant. I thought I was riding in style. I was excited, but yet I was also embarrassed because of my attitude, because of complaining, because of not wanting to obey my father. You see, my dad went to great lengths to bless me. Do we realize our Heavenly Father has gone to great lengths in blessing us? Do we realize that it cost him his own son? The gospel is not about our agenda. We have no right to live for ourselves. We have no right to chase our dreams. We have every right to pursue his dream for our lives, his agenda for our lives. The gospel is God's agenda. And may it be said of us, like it was said of David. And David, after he served the purposes of God, he fell asleep and saw corruption. You see, Paul says that the gospel is for everyone, but it's also primarily about God's agenda. But it gets even better here. The second thing we learn about the gospel is not only is it about God's agenda, but secondly, the gospel is about Jesus. Nowadays, in the Western world Christianity, you walk away from some of these churches, you're like, okay, where is Jesus? Paul says the gospel is about Jesus. Notice the latter part of verse 8. He says, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given, here it is, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's amazing to me. The unsearchable riches of Christ. That is beyond comprehension, something that's impossible to fully grasp. Romans 11:33 says, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. Paul says, I've been called to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. But let's jump out here for a few moments. What are some of the riches of Christ the Apostle Paul would preach? If you were to take some of his letters, I would suggest at least five things he would be preaching based upon his letters. What are some, at least five things that are riches of Christ? Let me give you at least five things. Number one, I would say this. One of the riches of Christ is this, the resurrection. Oh, that's important. Oh, that's important. That Jesus has victory over death and sin. Oh, death, where's your sting? Oh, death, where's your sting? Praise God, Jesus took the sting of death away. And for the Christian, we can experience eternal life now. Jesus says that he's come to give us life and that abundantly. As soon as we said yes to Jesus Christ, that's when eternal life starts. This passion, this desire, this yearning to serve something beyond myself. The Bible says that God has set eternity within the hearts of men. The riches of Christ. I would say the resurrection. Another riches of Christ I would say is reconciliation with God. We're born at enmity with God. We're born naturally not even wanting him. That's why we need the Spirit of God to fill our cups, to empower us, because naturally we don't even want God for ourselves. Naturally we don't want him. Naturally we want to do our own thing. But oh, because of Jesus, oh, because of the Holy Spirit, and oh, because of God the Father, all working in unison to make reconciliation with God a powerful reality. And guess what? God does not need to be reconciled to us. We're the ones that need to be reconciled to God. We're the ones that offended him. We're the ones that walked away. We're the ones that chose our own mess. We're the ones that made the sin choices. We're the ones that are responsible. But oh, the grace of God, because of the gospel, Jesus makes it possible to have reconciliation with God a reality. The riches of Christ. You have the resurrection. You have reconciliation with God. Another riches of Christ Paul would preach is this, membership. Now, amen for church membership. I ain't talking about just local church membership. That's important. I'm talking about membership of his glorious kingdom. Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 1, that we all are seated in the heavenly places. Do you realize that every last one of us who name the name of Jesus, we have access to heaven and its resources right now? He's seated in the heavenly places. Because of what Christ has done, because of the good news of Jesus Christ, we are members, we have access, and we can serve in our moment in history knowing that the Ancient of Days is with his people. These are riches of Christ, resurrection, reconciliation, membership. Oh, here's another one, a new identity. You're not what the commercial says about you. You're not what the world says. No, you are what God says about you. That we have a new identity. And what God says about you is way far more important than what the culture says. We have a new identity in Jesus Christ. We are not our past. We are what God says we are in light of what Christ has done. These are the riches of Christ. Yeah, fifth riches of Christ, I would say, is this. A glorious inheritance. A glorious inheritance. That God has some special things in store for us in eternity. Amen. That everything that we do for him has eternal implications. And it's not going to go unnoticed because God is with you. And God's going to make us stand on the carpet and give an account for our lives. But praise be unto him, because of Jesus, we have a glorious inheritance. And so what Paul is preaching here, when he talks about this idea of preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ, these are all foretastes of what's to come. But Paul says, not only am I called to preach the gospel, but I'm called to illuminate. Look at verse 9. Paul goes on to say, not only to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, he says in verse 9, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. So I'm called to not only preach, but I'm called to bring to light, that is, to make known, to illuminate. That presupposes that I'm engaging darkness. You can't shed light or illuminate if you're staying in the light. You have to engage darkness. Paul knows what it's like to be in darkness. You know his story. He's on the road to Damascus, on his way to persecute more Christians, on the way to sentence them to death. And he's hit with the light of heaven, Jesus Christ, externally. But most importantly, that light from heaven that hit him externally now hit him internally. And now he's on this mission to help other people see. Let me just stop here and say this. This is not a gig. This is not a game. We're not just here just to hear another word and go about our day. This is eternity at stake. Hell is real. And every breath that we have breathed this evening, multitudes, millions of people have entered into eternal separation from God in a place called hell. And we have no right to take this life lightly, and there must be an urgency that must fill all of our hearts, because eternity is forever. So when we talk about the gospel, it's not some little cute Hallmark card thing. This is a matter of life and death. And Paul says, I'm called to engage the lost and shine the light of heaven on their souls. That's why Paul says that I want to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God. There's his favorite word again. I love what one scholar says. He says, the mystery of Christ, it centers on Christ. But what it declares about Jesus is that through him and in him, Jews and Gentiles are incorporated on equal terms in the same single community. But yet this mystery, he says, is hidden for ages in God who created all things. That's amazing. That even the angels had no idea of what God was fully up to. Even the angels in heaven was like, what's going on, Jesus? That's what he's saying. That even the angels didn't fully understand. They saw a little unveiling and a little unveiling, but they didn't fully understand the full picture. Only God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit knew the full dynamic. And that's why he says,
hidden for ages in God who created all things. So just like God's power is on display in creation, so his power is on display in redemption, and especially in his people called the church. And I got some good news for you. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, I declare this to you. And here's the challenge. God has called every last one of us in this room to help people see the beauty of Jesus. You don't need a pastor to do it for you. This room represents various ministry contexts. Wherever you serve, wherever you work, wherever you live, your assignment is to help other people see, starting with your family, the beauty of the cross of Jesus Christ. That's our mission. The beauty of Jesus, beholding his face, my Lord and my God. That's why we exist. Now, I know there's a lot of things I don't know. But one thing that I know for sure, when Jesus Christ is at the center, God shows up. When Jesus Christ is a focal point of our adoration and worship, God shows up. When Jesus Christ is a focal point of any challenge that we're facing in life, God shows up. Lives will be changed. It's called because of the glorious gospel. The gospel is God's agenda. The gospel is about Jesus. Number three, the gospel is the wisdom of God. The gospel is the wisdom of God. Where do I get that from? Well, that's verses 10 to 12. But notice his wisdom here found in verse 10. Paul says, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Underline that phrase, manifold wisdom of God. It means many-colored or diverse. This level of diversity, speaking of God's wisdom, cannot be fully exhausted or explained. By the way, like I said before, who wants a God that can be fully explained? I don't. That would be an idol. But his wisdom is multifaceted. It's multi-layered. But notice his audience. I find this interesting here. His audience is not us. His audience is made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Translation, his wisdom was made known to angels and demons. What? I love what Dr. Tony Evans says about this particular text. He says that God's wisdom brings together sinners from every tribe, tongue, and nation into one heavenly community called the church. And no doubt the righteous angels stare at this and wonder, awaiting instructions on what heaven once done in history through the church. So the angels are marveling at what God has done in Christ. And now they stand ready and willing to serve the purposes of God in a moment in history. However, Satan is not sitting on his lazy boy saying, go ahead and magnify Jesus with ease. Just like God's troops are ready to serve the purposes of God, so Satan's troops, the demons and those principalities and forces, are ready to oppose the purposes of God, which is why he says in Ephesians 6, stand, stand, stand. Stand. Why stand, Paul? Because we don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. We've already won because of Jesus. And so this manifold wisdom of God was made known to the angels, good and bad. And God's making a statement, not through the government, not through the White House, not through the school, not through the local YMCA. God's making a statement through the church. That's the place where the glory comes down, when God's people gather together, which is why Paul says this wisdom is many layered, but it's also eternal. It has an eternal purpose. You see, verse 11, he says, this, I love this, his wisdom, that is, this was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So both Jews and Gentiles coming together in Christ, this isn't a random act. This is not a knee-jerk reaction, oops, man fell into sin, so let's figure something out. Okay, come here, Jesus, let's do this now. No, don't. That's not biblically accurate. This was before time was created. This was before earth was created. This was before an eternity passed. This was already planned out. Don't think about that too much or your head will explode. This was eternally purposed by God himself, and Jesus makes that a reality through his death, burial, and resurrection, and the Holy Spirit makes much of that so that we can magnify Jesus with our lives. And that's why I love 2 Corinthians 5:17-18. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away indeed. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That's why we're here. That's why we're here. To make disciples. To point people to the cross. To bid to a dying world, be reconciled to God. My wife and I had a chance to go to the Caribbean, suffering for Jesus. Amen. The island of St. Vincent. And it's where the Pirates of the Caribbean was filmed. And this pastor, who was like a mentor to my father many years ago, Pastor Wolford, he had a little church there. And inside the church, it was 90 degrees with no air conditioning. Now, I got a little hand towel here right now. No, I had like a shower towel. I'm like, I'm sweating. But every night of that revival, the audience got bigger, and people walked 3 to 5 miles in almost 100-degree weather to worship Jesus. At the end of my little message, Pastor Wolford, who is just a gifted evangelist, in his beautiful Caribbean accent, with tears streaming down his face, he would simply say, "Will you come to Jesus? Will you come to Jesus? I plead with you, will you come to Jesus?" And I would see people with tears walking down, coming to Jesus. Will you come to Jesus? It's the ministry of reconciliation. And that's why Paul gives something very precious to you and me. He gives us what we have. Because of Christ, we have some special things. Drop your eye down to verse 12. Speaking of Jesus, he says, "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him." Paul says, because of Jesus, we have at least three things. He says we have boldness. In context here, it means courage to speak freely. I love that. It means courage to speak freely. Now, to be bold doesn't mean to be obnoxious. "Oh, you need Jesus? Let me beat you over the head with the Bible. You better come to Jesus. You better come to Jesus." No, that's brutal. That's brutal. I once heard a preacher say that all truth with no grace is brutality, and all grace with no truth is hypocrisy. Which is why our Savior was both full of grace and truth. All truth with no grace is a bully, and all grace with no truth is a hypocrite. We have to walk with attention, and the way we can walk with that tension, obviously, is leaning on the power of the Spirit, but the leaning on the whole matter of love. It's all motivated by love. And Paul says, because of Jesus, we have boldness. But we also have access. We have access. The word literally means admission. That we can come to God anytime, any place, anywhere. I love that scripture in Philippians where Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain." You know, he said that from prison. Translation. "Oh, you want to kill me? That's cool. I'll be with Jesus. Oh, you want to persecute me? That's cool. I'm going to still live for Jesus." So for the follower of Jesus Christ, we're in a win-win situation. And so we have access to God. God is pleading with us. Bombard the throne of grace. Seek his face. Hunger and thirst for him. Listen to his voice. Serve him with your whole life. We have access. We have access. We have access all because of Jesus Christ. So we have boldness. We have access. But the thread that holds those two together is confidence. He says that we have confidence. That literally means trust and reliance. Not in ourselves, but through, the text says, through our faith in Him. That faith in Jesus opens the door to a life of faith in Him. Now, here's a question I want to ask us. This is a personal, reflective question. Are we taking advantage of what we have in Christ? I know we all have regrets. I know we've all have wasted time and even wasted days, if not even years. But my plea for all of us is we need to take advantage of what we have in Christ. That we live with Him with all of our being. That we seek His face like we have lost our minds. That we live in light of His presence. That we serve out of the overflow of our intimacy with Him. Because we don't know, at any given moment, God can say to you or to me, give me back my breath. So may it be true for all of us, from this day on, that we're known for taking advantage of what we have in Jesus. Paul says, the gospel is God's agenda. The gospel is about Jesus. The gospel is the wisdom of God. And fourthly and finally, the gospel has an ultimate goal. The gospel of Jesus has an ultimate goal. Look at verse 13. Paul says, so I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is for your glory. Scholars agree that the people that Paul is writing to, they are concerned because Paul's in prison writing this letter. Now, maybe you might know someone who's in prison. You might have a family member in prison. And typically, if you visit somebody in prison, the people on the outside, us being free, our drive is to lift the people who are in prison, to lift their spirits up, to encourage them. But this is amazing to me. Paul's the one on lockdown giving encouragement to people in the earthly free world. He says, don't be discouraged. What I'm going through, what I'm suffering, it's for your benefit. Well, what is the benefit? Knowing Jesus. That's it. Paul says, I'm going through all of this because I want you to know Jesus. I'm willing to lay down my life because I want you to know Jesus. I'm willing to be misunderstood. I'm willing to be stoned and left for dead. I'm willing to be chained to a Roman soldier. If it means that you know Jesus more. So I'm willing. Because I want you to know Jesus. Isn't that the goal of life? To know Him? Isn't that the drive of life? To serve Him? There's a song, a gospel song that came out several years ago. First few lines would say, falling in love with Jesus. Falling in love with Jesus. Falling in love with Jesus is the best thing I've ever done. Jesus would say in John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I love that. And this is eternal life, that they know you. This is not, yeah, I know what 2 + 2 = 4 means. No. Know here is intimate knowing. Not theoretical, but in your soul. I believe. As a matter of fact, several years ago, as I was working at a church in South Side of Chicago, we went to see a person who was on their deathbed, a believer. And it was a rough scene. It was a rough scene. And my pastor read a scripture. It was, I am the resurrection and life, and he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And that one question we tend to skip over, but Jesus would say, to, I think it was to Martha, Do you believe this? Now, my pastor's reading this scripture, and the guy who was about to pass away, he raises his hand in a weird holy moment, and you can read his mouth, and he said, I believe. You can sense it in his soul that even on his deathbed, I believe. Oh, the older I get, the more that conviction is more rooted in my soul. I believe. Oh, yeah, God will take care of you. I'm not living off my mom and daddy's faith. No, I've seen God come through in my own life. I believe. I've seen this scripture come alive. When you're in a tight situation and you start claiming God's word, it's something supernatural that happens on the inside. You may not be able to explain it, but it's the empowering ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that cry in your soul says, yes and amen, I believe. How is that possible? Jesus made it possible. And my challenge to all of us, know Jesus. Sometimes it's just good to say, Lord, I believe. You may not have anything else to say, but Lord, I believe. You might have a tear stringing down your face and says, Lord, I'm going through some stuff, but you know what? I trust you. I believe. I believe. And that's all because of the glorious gospel. Amen? All because of the glorious gospel. And tomorrow we'll look at Paul as he shares the gospel in a real situation there in Mars Hill area. But right now, I just want to encourage us. Let's marvel at the glorious gospel. Amen? Father, we thank you for who you are. We love you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we believe, we believe, we believe. Oh, your word is true. You're able, oh God, to open our eyes, and you have. Lord, I pray that as we reflect on this passage and all that's being taught this week, even this morning session, Lord, you spoke to my heart and your servant, oh God, as it relates to Jonah's life. Lord, your words is just, it's like a sledgehammer. It just hits us right in our hearts, oh God. But you don't convict us to beat us up, Lord. You convict us to move us closer to you. And so, Lord, I just pray that whatever way you've convicted us this evening, whatever way the verses have hit us, oh God, I just pray that we would respond. That scripture is true. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Lord, I pray that we would respond to your voice today, that you would empower and strengthen our faith and help us to know you more. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.